Amen. Remember, this is a participatory event. Amen. Thank you. I don't want to be manipulative with those sorts of things, but we have to remember who we are. We don't come here and sing if we want to. We sing. We're commanded to sing. We're told to sing. I know. There are those times when your heart is so wretched that, I can't sing. But we're to sing. We're to sing to one another. We're to pray. We're to pray for each other. We're to weep. We're to weep with each other. We're to rejoice. We're to rejoice constantly. So I think it was Alex who was praying who said that our time here, let this time be that rejuvenation. And that's exactly what this is. This is church family health time. This is health recovery. This is not a show. We're not here to have an entertainment. We're here to rejuvenate, encourage, exhort, lift up, and build up one another. Read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to see. Oh, it's all about the Sunday assembly, about how many times it uses the word exhort, encourage, serve each other. Thank you so much. This has been a tough week, obviously. It's tough to see Bryce pass so suddenly from being alert and connecting with his family and his loved ones. And then not too long ago, Bryce was gone. But this week was a little more stunning in having Bob Garrett gone today. It was his inability to recover his breath. As the last week went on, he was having a harder time breathing, and it was alarming, but not out of control when they were at home on Thursday. But Friday morning, Tanya said, "We need to go to the hospital." And she and Cale helped him to the car. He stopped breathing at the ER, and they couldn't get his breath going again. That kind of sudden, stunning loss shakes all of us who love that family and love him and love the Lord and love his body, the church. That shakes us. But it is part of, well, I was going to say it's part of life, but it's not. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to study on death, that whole chapter is about death. What is death all about? And what happens after we die, the whole chapter. But in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, it says that all of Jesus' enemies shall be abolished. All of his enemies shall be abolished. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. It hasn't happened yet. Death has been defeated. Death himself was defeated on the cross. But he hasn't been abolished yet. In other words, we weren't supposed to participate in death. You know God created us with life. You know God created us in this perfect environment of his garden. It was our rebellion and our continuous rebellion. Our continuous rebellion that puts us in participation with death, that puts us in a pathway of death. Death was not supposed to be something we experienced. We weren't designed. We weren't created to go through the doorway of death. We chose that. God warned Adam, "Don't eat of that tree, or you'll surely die." So, It's not, it, when you, when death feels so wrenchingly wrong, it's supposed to. It's supposed to feel and look awful, terrible, wrong, because it is. And thankful for the descriptions this morning already about the victory that Christ is on the cross, that death is defeated and he will be abolished. In fact, Revelation says, you know who's thrown into the pit of fire? Satan is, but do you know who else? Death. Death itself is condemned into hell. That's a statement. In fact, Jim McGuigan ended one of his sermons very bluntly with that statement. So we are trying to grow mature in Christ. We are trying to, in the face of being in a world that's shrouded by this black pail of death, this part of what we'll experience that we do not understand, despite reading 1 Corinthians 15 and seeing Jesus victorious over death, we still don't understand it. But we intend to be prepared for it. We're told that we reap what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We need to remember that we get out. Well, we get out a lot more than we put in because God is so gracious and God is so generous. But we will not get out what we do not put in. What we focus on, what we walk toward, what we develop, our growth and maturity will produce for us a crop like what we put into it. So in Deuteronomy 30, what we were just reading, Deuteronomy is an amazing book. It's worth a study almost any time. The whole book is almost the entire book is one speech. It starts early in the book talking about where the people of Israel are, and Moses stands up and begins to talk to the people. And here in chapter 30, he finally takes a breath. It's not literally that bad, but it's almost that. And so when he is saying what Jeff read to us a few minutes ago, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. He has explained a bit of the history of their 40 years of wandering. He has retold the law that he got from God. He retold the story of receiving the law of God, from God on the mountain. And he's talking to the people. And this is just before he writes it all down to give to them before he dies. And he says in verse 10, if you turn to the Lord with all your heart and soul. Remember, our mature pathway is going down what Jesus called the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. So this is Moses' challenge to God's people, that you have an investment to make here. It is with your heart. God may need to cut off all the hard parts of your heart. He may need to, and he does in every one of our cases at one point or another, he may need to circumcise our hearts. Our hearts become hard. David famously prayed for a heart of flesh. Take from me this heart of stone and give me, Lord, a heart of flesh. And we're challenged here, the people of God are challenged here to turn to the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 11. It's good stuff here. Verse 11, read with me. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go to heaven and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who'll cross the sea to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. He had just finished telling them God's pathway for them. And of course, we know that in Christ, every bit of that connection is closer and better and more blessed. Verse 15. So based on that, it's not too far away. It's not too hard for you. And then he says to the people, see, I lay before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today the love Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you do not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong in your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So, choose life in order that you may live. Now, that doesn't sound like a very hard choice. It's sort of like saying to a crowd of horribly thirsty people, I have glasses of water up here and I have glasses of sand. Bone dry sand. You're dying of thirst. You can choose water or you can choose sand. Which one would you like? I recommend you choose water. I mean, it's that sort. Here's life and here's death. Here's blessings and here's cursings. Which one would you like? It's amazing. Choose life. And it's interesting because he asks the people to think about their children. Thank you for the lessons from your children, Jason. Think about your children. I like to challenge people to think about your grandchildren. Because if my children don't act up, you know, I talk to them. But I don't have that kind of steering connection with my grandchildren, nor my great-grandchildren, who don't even begin to exist yet. Some of yours do. But you see, the faith that Carol and I have, the choices Carol and I make, end up steering the hearts and lives of our children. And their hearts and lives matched up with who they join with in life, steer the lives of their children. And on it goes. That you see, it's my thirst that makes me choose water right now, but it's my grandchildren and beyond that gain from the water I drink now. I give you life and death, blessing, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. choose life. It is so simply obvious. Why even say it? Well, you know me. I like to analyze things. The first thing we get out of this is choose. You get to choose. You don't always get to choose. You didn't choose the weather today. You don't choose a lot of things, but you choose the issues of your life. You choose the pathway that you'll participate in. You choose what you get to do. I remember sitting in class. I mean, it could have started in the third grade, but it definitely went all the way through my military classes and training. I used to sit there and say, I don't have to sit here quietly. I'm sitting at my desk. I'm listening to the instructor. I'm writing down notes, but I don't have to do that. I could jump up and down right now, screaming and kicking things. I could walk out of the room yelling and slam the door. I could do all, I never did. I never did any of that stuff. My brain would travel in those ridiculous directions saying, you can do anything you want to do right now that you can do. I mean, you're sitting here quietly listening to me, but, you know, you could jump up and down and start screaming. Don't, please. We get to choose. You know, there's an entire segment of our society, one part in the religious world and one part in the atheist world, who says you don't get to choose. The religious are the those who believe in predestination, that God only will save those he determines who he'll save, and if you wanted to be saved and he hasn't chosen you, sorry. That predestination is God-directed, and you don't get to choose your faith, and you don't get to choose your walk, and you don't get to choose your salvation. But that's not what the Bible shows us repeatedly. We're constantly told to choose. The atheists' side of this is that we are just a spin-off of the explosion of the universe and the molecules that ran in together that created life and that ended up creating humans also create human thought. The same kind of molecules that sort of crash together and chemically bind with each other also create the thoughts that are in your head, so they are not yours. They just happen to be the ones that crash together. And so if you go to the store this afternoon and you buy chocolate mint ice cream and bring it home, it's because your molecules crash together and somebody else's crash together to invent chocolate mint ice cream, and you just happen to mix it all. And you go, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. And then they'll say, no. You see, that's the illusion. The illusion is that free will is ridiculous, is true, and predestination is ridiculous. That's the illusion. But you really don't have any choices. You know you have choices, and you really do have choices. And God says you get to choose. I mean, Joshua says this himself in his own writings. You know, famously, choose this day whom you will serve, et cetera, et cetera. And as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I mean, that's a great statement, but there are others, and we'll get to a significant one. We're told to choose life. We have before us today, we have before us life and death. Now, the natural guide that's in your mind, your conscience, your desire to live, has you dodge out of the way of an oncoming vehicle, has you climb halfway up the ladder and say this ladder is not stable and climb back down and stabilize the ladder, right? You have these natural desires to live built into you by God. But you also have this natural desire to love and be loved. And that's what God is calling us to. That's the whole point of his desire for us in Christ, his relationship for us, is that he has something important for us. And he wants us to choose life. Verse 19 says, choose life in order that you may live. You know, the New Testament says it's for freedom that Christ set us free. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Huh, how about that? Well, God wants us to choose life so that we'll live. These statements are much more complicated than they sound. There are several layers to freedom that we're being told about in the New Testament. There's all kinds of slavery, and there's all kinds of freedom to be had. And the worst slavery is slavery to sin and death. And there's all kinds of living that we may do. And the greatest living is living with our Heavenly Father. There's real living there. I've set before you life and death. And I don't know how that crowd of people heard that. I'm not sure what they were thinking about. They had been wandering in the desert. They'd been fighting life and death in a hostile environment for a long time. I'm sure much of their focus was on the difficulty of their desert living for 40 years. You know, chapter 1 of Deuteronomy says it takes 11 days. It takes 11 days to go from where they started to where they ended. Go read it. 11 days. And then it says, in the 40th year, Moses stood up and said to the people, they spent 40 years what they could have covered in 11 days had they chosen life earlier, had they chosen to trust God earlier. Moses is 120 years old, facing his own death, and he tells the people to choose life. This is a decision. This is something we do with our mind. It starts, at least in our mind, with information. Why would you choose that glass of water rather than that glass of sand if you're incredibly thirsty? Because you have experience. Because you have knowledge. Because you have information. Because you have memory. You know what sand tastes like, and you don't want to taste it again. And you know what water tastes like. And you would love to taste that again. If I talk too much about this, you're going to start getting thirsty yourself and have to go to the hallway out front and go to the water fountain. This is a decision. This is a decision. Our walk of maturity I'm intending to make it all the way through heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm still in the first step mind. This is a decision. It's made by the mind. It's set in the heart. It's because of the value of life. Now, soul has a dual meaning here. Soul means our physical life, but it also means our eternal person, our eternal life. And it requires our daily choice. This choice isn't just once. We don't just choose life and then skate for the rest of our days. We choose life every day. Moses is challenging them to pay attention to what God says, to his word, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live. It's not a one-time decision. And for us, Christianity isn't a club we joined. This is not a Sunday morning activity that we like to participate in. This is a complete life. It's a change of everything. And it happens because we realize who we are. We realize who God is. And choosing life has a reciprocal identity to it. It's not said here, but choosing life is rejecting death. It's rejecting death. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that you were dead. in your sins. You see, choosing life means I know what death is. I don't understand it all, but I know where the most dangerous death comes from, and it comes through sin. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead. And then it goes on to say, but God has made you alive. You see, we understand where death comes from. Bob Garrett chose life. He chose it years ago, but he chose it over and over and over and over as he and you and I fight the sins in our lives. We choose life, which means we understand we don't live for ourselves. This story is not about us. It's about glory to God. It's about understanding his word and his will. It's about being tools in his hands. And if I'm a twisted, filthy, wretched tool, I'm not very useful to him. If I choose to reject death and reject the sin in my life and understand the seriousness of that decision, then God can do something with me. He forgives us all our sins always in Christ. I'm not saying that. But this is a rejection of death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's your paycheck. You put in 8 hours, you put in 40 hours in the week, at the end of the week you get a paycheck that says you earned death here. That's the payment. That's back when we said you reap what you sow, that's your result. If we stay in a participatory, accepting pathway of saying, hey, it's fun, doing my own stuff, living selfishly, doing what I want to do because nobody runs this life except me, that ugly pathway is death, first of all, and it results in death. So choosing life is understanding that it means rejecting death and rejecting the most horrid thing connected to death. Obviously, it's spiritual death that we're rejecting. Choosing life means that we celebrate the lives of our brothers and sisters. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the church. And he says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. You ever receive that news from somebody? Oh, they talk about you, and they just describe you in the most wonderful ways. They always brag on who you are and how you treated them. You ever receive that kind of news? You have. I know you have. And you go, isn't that kind? How sweet was that? And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. You see, it's not just spiritual victory over death. It's not just some sort of living that's eternal life only. I'll drag myself through this life, but I'm really waiting for the next. That's not what he's talking about. not just what he's talking about. We choose life, and the people standing in front of Moses would have just thought about one commandment after another piece of instruction, after another part of the law, after another part of what God taught them. It's all about life. It's all about what I need to do now. Paul says, now we really live that we know about your faith. We know about your love. We know about your relationships. And so our life in Christ is living now. We choose life now in this world, in this time. We don't just drag ourselves through what God gives us now. We live now. And Jesus says, I gave to give them life that they might have it abundantly. He gives us abundant living now. It's victorious over death. It's filled with love. It's filled with joy. It's filled with purpose now. It has hope for the future as you look at your children and grandchildren. It has hope always because God is God. We choose life and we choose it now. We choose life and our choice is in Christ. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you know what the rest of that is. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 5. Jesus is life. He came as life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came shining a pathway of life, of living now, defeating sin, and of eternal relationship with God, going home to his Father. And it's shown all through the darkness of this world, but the darkness didn't get it. They didn't comprehend it. And expect, it's part of our struggle. You know, you think that the water versus the dry sand, it's an easy choice to the thirsty, but it's not. The thirsty look at the water and they don't understand. We don't understand. We didn't understand. You think that life would be clear and that death would be easy to reject, but it isn't, because Satan has got it all wrapped up in all kinds of lies and all kinds of confusion. He who believes, he says in John 6, has eternal life. John is just filled with one lesson on life after another lesson on life. We'll be here till midnight. It is the Spirit who gives life, says Jesus in John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. He who believes has eternal life, verse 45. Jesus came proclaiming life, living life, and delivering life. John chapter 10, a beautiful description of Jesus in verse 18. Verse 17 reads, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Jesus is constantly focused, at least in these teachings, about what he does with life. He says, I have control over how I give my life. I have control over how I proclaim my victory over death. No one makes these choices except me alone, emphasizing even more what Jason was talking about Christ choosing to sacrifice himself for us. And of course, famously in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. All three of those have the definite article. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father, how does that end? Except through me. That's tremendously judgmental. That's tremendously elite sounding. But who are we to tell Christ who he is? This is where we fall before the word and say, Christ, I trust you. God, I trust your word. No man could have written these words. No humans could have created the things that we're reading here. Jesus is life. Daniel, I need the next slide, please. Jesus is life. And it's that simple, and it's that complicated. It was less than a year ago that Bryce Kern was baptized into Christ. June of 2020. And Christ took Bryce into his body. And Bryce walked with that joy ever since, until he faced the physical death. As I said, Bob chose this years ago for him, but I know him, and I talked to Bob many, 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 many times, and so I understand his constant effort to continue to walk in Christ and to choose life. Your Father asks you to choose life. If you wanted to talk to somebody about the fact that we have free will, read to them this verse. It is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. God wants you with him. There are no people that God rejects. God has given every person the power and the opportunity to choose him. God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. As painful as these deaths have been, these are men who chose life. And so no physical death will bring an end to who they are. It brings joy. It brings a complete freedom of pain, complete freedom of agony, complete freedom of struggle, complete freedom of sorrow, complete freedom of sin. Perfect joy, perfect love, perfect existence, more wonderful than we can describe. I ask you today, God puts in front of us death and life. Choose life today. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, that's your first step in life, to choose life. But then daily, get up every morning and say, thank you, Father, for today. I choose to glorify your name. I choose life today. Thank you so much. We'll have the song. Please stand while we sing the song, the Bruce.